we'll once again draw our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Our passage is found in verse 7. But let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 this morning. This is, of course, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And here we have the beginning of the sermon with the Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the Gentile, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Sermon on the Mount is a description of the nature and character of the members of the kingdom of God. The words that came forth from the Lord Jesus Christ on that day were words that had never been spoken before. They were, you can pretty much find all of it in the Old Testament, but to be put together in a sermon by the Son of God, no man had ever heard anything like that. And it was a very, very profound moment. Everything that he said was contrary to human nature, contradictory to how men and women think. Jesus said that true happiness, true joy, and true blessings are found in being poor in spirit, in being meek, and being in mourning over your own sin, in hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and being merciful. These are the things that the world has really never considered as being a blessed state. He went on to say that the blessed are those who are pure in heart. The blessed are those who are suffering persecution, the suffering slander, and suffering reproaches from people that hate him for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And so the goal of the Christian is to reflect this nature and character that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a precise picture of him, and we are to emulate this portrait, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in the form of these Beatitudes. It is an amazing thing to think that when we look at these things, we are required, not only required to be like that, but God has gifted us with the ability to be like him. The whole purpose of being a Christian is to conform ourselves to the nature and character of God himself, for we are Christians. We represent him on this earth. So the composite sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Beatitudes must become, as we grow and grow and grow, the composite sketch of each believer. The first four Beatitudes, which we have studied already, are gifts from the sovereign mercy of God for every believer. We'll go over them again. The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, because or for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The second Beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Third, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And fourth Beatitude, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall be filled. They together show that the believer is completely different from what he once was. None of these gifts, none of these virtues that God has gifted us with were part of our nature and character before God saved us. am I saying that all lost people are mean and wicked and there's no goodness in the world? Absolutely not. We obviously know that there is great kindness in the world on many different levels, but we're talking about something that is much different here. We're talking about God gifting us with virtues that come from the character of God himself, and he gives them to the believer that we might be more conformed to him in order that we might represent him in our Christian pilgrimage. Christians are poor in spirit. We mourn over our sin and the sins of others. It grieves us when we see horrifying things that people do and nations do in this world. Christians are meek. We are poor in spirit towards other people. We have compassion on others. And we are naturally hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God himself. This is what motivates the Christian as soon as he wakes up in the morning. None of these virtues were part of our personalities while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins. And now this is the life of a Christian. It's hard for Christians, especially when you're a young Christian, to come to terms with these things. And little by little, as you grow in grace, as you read the Word, and you become more intimate with the Word of God, and the older you get, the more you realize how important these simple matters are, these most profound simple matters, I should say. These are the things that become very important to you as you mature as a Christian. So now we are going to enter into the second part of the Beatitudes. And the fifth, sixth, and seventh Beatitudes are descriptions of the fruits of the gifts of God. In other words, God gifted us with the first four Beatitudes, and now he's going to describe the fruits of that. What the practical outcome of God giving us the fruits of being poor in spirit, of being meek, of being those who are thirsting and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc. The fruits of that are now what we are going to deal with in the, like I said, fifth, sixth, and seventh Beatitudes. The fruits are the result, really, of the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual life of each believer. God has gifted us. Now the Holy Spirit works through the believer, and these are the practical results in the life of these gifts that God has given us in the first four Beatitudes. The fifth Beatitude reveals that Jesus was the epitome of a man of mercy. He is the great example of what mercy is, and not only that he requires his followers to be merciful also. Verse 7. For the fifth Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a future passive verb. They shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain. I like William Hendrickson's translation of this verse. He said, blessed the merciful, for they shall have mercy shown to them. And that's what we want to talk about this morning in the time that we have. I think that this truth is far beyond our comprehension, because it's all of grace. It's a difficult passage to unfold. It's difficult for us to actually get our minds around what he's trying to say here, what he is saying. I'm trying to understand it, and so we're going to do the best we can to understand that we are the blessed ones, because we are merciful. The question is, how did we become merciful? How did that happen in our lives? What made you and me, as professing Christians, merciful? And so we have to consider the grace of God in all of this. This is really the key point in this exercise, I think. As children of God, we have obtained mercy from God. Obviously, we obtained it through saving faith in him, by God being merciful to an undeserving sinner and saving him from himself. As a result of that mercy, we are to show mercy to our neighbor. It can't be static. It can't be theoretical. If God is showing us mercy, it needs to be our natural desire to be merciful to everybody that comes across in our lives. This grace that we call mercy that God gave us is an amazing thing, because it's remarkable in a way because we're passive in all of this. It was something that was given to you and me, and yet now we are to become exactly what God has given to us, this merciful person. This gift that God has given to us must become who we are. It must become our character. It must become what we're known for. In other words, God makes the Christian merciful, and then he blesses us for being merciful. Do you see how, what do you say about something like that? We're passive in the gift, and now we are to be merciful, and he blesses us for being merciful. It was all of God, and yet we are to develop this gift, this character of being merciful towards other. Mercy is very, very practical. It can't be theoretical. It can't be emotional, and it can't be philosophical, something that you sit around and talk about with all of your smart theological friends. Mercy is a practical response to the needs of others. Very simply, mercy is a practical response to the needs of others. I want to read three verses out of the Psalms. Psalm 41 gives us a good insight into this. Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desires of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to health. Our mercy towards others has been awakened because God has shown mercy to us. I know I'm saying the same thing over again. I'm trying to hit it from different directions so we can concentrate on what this mercy is that is ours now. Mercy is the opposite of cruelty. That's a negative way of explaining this great gift. Generally speaking, not in all cases, but in generally speaking, outside of Christianity, all we see is cruelty from men to other men, whether it's individual or small skirmishes or outright wars where millions die. Cruelty is the opposite of mercy. And that's very sad because we're seeing this in our generation all over the world right now. And that last generation saw it, and the generation before that saw it. That's the world. It's the world in which we live. The sad state of mankind is described with words that are very difficult to contemplate, and yet they are around us all day long. The world's words are envy, jealousy, hatred, self-centeredness, self-love, self-esteem, backbiting, adultery, theft, murder, war, etc., etc., etc. That's the life of the man of the world. He only knows this darkness. But Jesus Christ taught that Christianity, by the grace of God, is the opposite of all of these words we just used to describe how horrible sinful man really is. The words that describe the Christian are words like poor in spirit. You don't find that in the world's vocabulary. Meekness, humility, love, patience, pureness of heart, peacemakers, mercy, humility. We could go on and on and on. The words that we use to describe the world and the words that God uses to describe the Christian are miles apart. They don't touch each other in any point. Like I said before, mercy comes from a compassion for other people. That's what mercy is. It's your heart's broken over the calamity or the sickness of a good friend or a neighbor or the death of a loved one. Your heart breaks for those who are grieving over the sin in their life. Mercy weeps with those who weeps. Mercy is quick to forgive those who have wronged us and let it go, and not even having to say, "I forgive you," just letting it go. The merciful have a strong desire to lessen the pain of others that are suffering. The merciful have a desire to want to help those in some feeble way of comforting those who are in great distress and sorrow. And how does someone do that? How do you be merciful to somebody else? After all, who are we that we could fix the broken heart of somebody that we love? Well, we can't. We can't do that, of course. But we can be practical. We can be practical and call somebody or tell somebody that you love them or just be a friend and let them know that you're there. Let them know that you have great compassion and empathy for them because you went through it some years past for yourself. Maybe you can just have a nice affection for them and write them a note, or maybe even hold their hand. Be tender towards other people. These are very, very practical things, and these are the things that matter. These are the things that count. Theology is good. Doctrine is good. Faithfulness to the catechism is good. And yet, we have to show compassion, love, and mercy in a practical way. We have to be humans, real, godly humans, and let people know. Because if you want to give somebody the gospel, you're going to have to show them through these types of merciful acts that you have something that they don't. The Lord Jesus Christ exemplified the man of mercy in his earthly ministry. This is why he came. He came not only to be the Savior, he came to be an example to you and to me. He possessed a constant disposition of pity to relieve men of their misery. That's what he did, constantly. Wherever he was showing mercy to those who are in great distress. Can we turn to Matthew chapter 9? Just a few pages over, I guess. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. This is the story of the two blind men that were following the Lord Jesus Christ, begging for mercy. Starting in verse 27. And Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out. Can you imagine having two men that are blind trying to follow a man that is healthy in his early 30s? They were following Jesus, and they couldn't see anything. That's desperation. And Jesus went on from there, two blind men following him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and they said to him, "Yes, Lord." I'm sorry. They went up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. These men were close to each other. They were best friends in their misery. That's all they had. They were literally blind leaders of the blind. They earnestly followed Jesus. They found him. They heard him. Somebody told them that he was in the vicinity. Maybe they were in Capernaum. I can't remember where the story is from now, but they knew that he was going close to that house. Maybe they were waiting for him. The point is, they were earnestly following him, and they were crying out over and over and over again, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." They were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah at this point. They recognized him as the royal seed of David himself. Have mercy on us. That's an amazing thing to know this, to understand that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And they asked Jesus specifically to have mercy on them. They didn't have to ask him to receive their sight. They were crying out in practical terms. They were crying out for a legitimate need. And Jesus showed that he cares about these things. He truly cares about your illnesses and your fears and your caring and your calamities in life. They knew, somehow these men knew, that Jesus came to show mercy. It wasn't just to die on the cross. He came to show mercy, and that only mercy could save them. Only mercy could heal them. Only mercy could make them whole again. And so what did Jesus do? Well, he immediately dealt with their souls. Do you believe that I can do this? Yes, Lord, we believe. What do you believe about me? That's what the real issue is here. What is it that you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they knew what they believed, and he confirmed it by asking him certain questions that they could answer. Because this was the vital point concerning the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's not necessarily what he can do for you as far as physical, but what he came to do as the Son of God. The most important thing about this story is not that their eyes were healed, that they could see again. The most important part of this story is that Jesus saved them from their sin. His mercy was much more than just healing a physical ailment. The most important thing was that they called him Lord, and they called him the Son of David. He saved them. So the Christian in this beatitude is defined as a person of mercy. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ in this little story which we just told. He is a merciful God. He is the Son of God who is merciful. And we are described in this seventh beatitude as being merciful. Our lives are to be exemplified as those who are inclined naturally to show pity on others, to want to help others, to love those who are in need, to show kindness to our fellow man. This is the lot of Christianity. This is who you and I need to become more and more and more as we mature in the Christian faith. The motivating force is always the gospel. What we want, what we desire more than anything, is not the healing of my friend that lives next door to me because he has cancer. My motivating desire for this man is that he might be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ savingly. That's what matters. And being merciful is one of the keys to bringing him to Christ. Unbelievers seldom understand or care about what Christians believe. Nobody cares about what I believe doctrinally or theologically if they are unsaved. But they are aware of Christian graces, and they are very aware of Christian hypocrisy. So the world knows what we are to be, how we are to behave, how we are to act towards other people, and they're very critical of us. And so if we do not act mercifully, if we are not showing love, if we're not poor in spirit and meek, they're going to recognize that. And they're not going to have respect for our Christianity. The world is not interested at all in what we believe, but they, again, are very critical of how we live. Our best gospel witness is to be merciful to our neighbor, because the world simply doesn't understand mercy. It is contrary to everything in the world. Might makes right. Mercy, poor in spirit, meekness, mourning, doesn't make sense. Our mercy will reveal that we have been shown mercy by the great giver of mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we want to be merciful. Ultimately, that is the reason why. We want to reflect the nature and character of our God in order to represent him the best possible way. And we want to do it because we want to do it. It should be our nature to be merciful. Okay. We'll make a couple of observations and we'll close our study this morning. I want to read from Matthew chapter 25. This is a very intense passage of scripture dealing with the judgment day of Christ, where he puts his sheep on his right hand and he puts his goats on his left hand, and he uses evidences to show whether you are a goat or a sheep, whether you are saved or whether you are lost. He doesn't go and bring evidences of you repented and believed on this day, or you were a theologian and taught at this university, or you were baptized in this church, or you're the pastor of that church. None of that. None of that. These are the evidences that the Lord Jesus Christ brings on behalf of his elect, and is also the evidences he uses against those who do not believe in him as evidence of their damnation. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father," same word here, blessed of my Father, "inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." These passages of Scripture reveal that the Christian's acts of mercy are the evidence of their salvation. It's the evidence of their love toward God. It's the evidence that God has blessed them. They are blessed because the Father has given them these graces. Their satisfaction, the satisfaction of a believer, is found in being in the smallest way instrumental in the benefits of others. You don't have to do big things. We're talking about the minutest things in this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 25. "I was thirsty and you gave me water." That's as simplistic as you can possibly get. And these are the evidences that God uses for true biblical Christianity. This beatitude is a wonderful test to see if we are true Christians. True Christians. I think one of the problems, I think, in Christianity, and it's probably always been this way, is that Christianity is an exclusive religion from God. Natural man wants to work his way into heaven. And so there's usually churches out there, many churches out there, the majority of churches out there, that have an admixture of saved by grace, and yet we had to do something. We work towards that. And so you find that professing Christians that are unbiblical in their faith work really hard at doing works in order to earn their way into heaven. And yet it seems that true Christianity, true biblical Christianity, lacks in the practical desire at working the works of God, which are showing mercy to other people. It takes effort. It takes effort to put yourself out there, to make yourself vulnerable, and to take your time and give it to somebody else. And yet it's the greatest of all blessings. And this is how God is going to judge us in the last day. He's going to look at you and he's going to say, "I was thirsty and you gave me to drink." Pretty simple. Pretty simple job that God has given to us. In other words, if we are truly Christians, we will do this. We will behave in this matter. We will give ourselves to other people. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about this passage: We are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is meant to control us. So the test is that serious, I think, because it is by this beatitude that we will be judged as either being sheep or goats. It's pretty simple. Pretty simple. I want to look at John 3:16 for a moment. We have a few minutes to go before we close. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not look upon the world in its fallen, sinful state and show and see and experience a true pity upon the world and then stop and do nothing. When God saw that, he did something about it. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His mercy was so great that he spared not his only begotten Son. He gave him. He gave him as a sacrifice for my sin and for yours. He delivered him up for you and for me. That's an act of mercy. These are actual acts that you can see, that you can feel, that you can experience, that God himself did the ultimate act of mercy on behalf of another person, a creature that he created. He not only pitied, but he saved. He shed the blood of his own Son. He broke the body of his own Son. It was a practical mercy, you see. It was a complete mercy on behalf of God. Jesus Christ came here and he lived a life of humiliation. The very fact that he took on flesh was his humiliation. He lived in self-denial. His whole ministry, he submitted himself to all the ordinances of men, and he was the creator of all men. He lived under the law. He knew no sin, and yet he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He patiently endured the cross. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he declared that his ministry was a ministry of mercy, again, of practical mercy. He actively sought people out that were in need of help, that were suffering greatly. And he has not changed. He is the same God yesterday and today and forever. He seeks out those who are the objects of his mercy. This is the whole purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, again, are his servants. When he went to back home, I've got a couple minutes. I'm just going to take a few more minutes and we'll close this. After he was ministering for about a year, he went home, back to Nazareth. And he had done miracles. He had caused great controversy with the ruling class in Jerusalem. Now he's going home. And everybody's excited to see this man that was raised by Joseph and Mary. His neighbors were there. His friends that he grew up were there. Neighboring towns came to see him, and it was on the Sabbath day, and he took his place on the podium there, and he sat down. He grabbed the scroll of Isaiah, and he began to read, and this is what he read. He said this in Luke chapter 4. He read from Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He was pointing to himself. He was telling them that this is a prophecy concerning him. He is sitting there in fulfillment of this prophecy. He was telling them that he is the Messiah. After he did this, as a side note, they were so angry with him. They had murder in their hearts, and they grabbed him, or they tried to grab him. They pushed him out of the synagogue. The whole town pushed him toward the precipice. Nazareth sits on a 40-foot cliff. And they tried to push him off that cliff, and they were going to bury him with rocks then and there. His own neighbors were going to do that to him simply for reading this and saying that he's the man. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." There's mercy. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, mercy, to preach deliverance to the captives, mercy, and recovering of sight to the blind, mercy, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, mercy again, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. There's always a gospel focus in all of this mercy, you see. John Brown said that divine mercy is free sovereign mercy. And that's wonderful, because the salvation of any man's soul is by free and sovereign grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to convince God of anything, but you can believe. You can repent. You can flee to him and ask for mercy, like those two blind men. Son of David, have mercy on us. And he did. Mercy cannot be earned. It can't be purchased, can't be merited. The very, very nature of mercy is that it is not deserved. The very nature of mercy is that it is free grace. It's a gift. It's a gift from God himself. It is free grace because there's no other kind. You can't have grace unless it's free. And you can't be a recipient of grace unless you've begged for it and somebody's shown mercy to you. It is free grace because there's nothing else you can do but ask for it. Divine mercy is God bestowing grace on a condemned sinner, a criminal before God who does not deserve mercy, and yet God shows mercy. Blessed are the merciful. It's an amazing thing. God declares that person as blessed. The man that has received mercy from God is blessed above all other people because he has been given eternal life when in fact what he really deserved was eternal death. His people have the blessed hope of dwelling with him forever. Think of the greatness of mercy. Not only are Christians to be like him, not only that, but we are going to be able to dwell with him and we are going to see him in all of his glory, all because of this word mercy. And I want to close by reading two verses of scripture. They're found in 1 John chapter 3. And I just, if you're a saved person, this should give you great comfort. And if you're not a saved person, I want you to read or hear these words because it tells you of the great hope and the glory that we are all looking forward to as children of God. John said in his letter, his first letter, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth not us, because it knew not him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." This passage from John, in closing, reveals the essence of the life of the Christian. It shows us how we live, why we live, how we think, what we do, what we look forward to. That's what this passage is. And what the Beatitudes do are a composite sketch of the believer. Do you see how they go together? If you are living your life or attempting to live your life as a Christian, according to the Beatitudes, then you have this lively hope in Jesus Christ. May we all do our best as individual Christians and to encourage one another in this congregation to live according to the Beatitudes and make them part of the essence of our being as Christian men and women, that we might go out and win souls to Jesus Christ through being merciful to our neighbors. May God in his grace be merciful to all in this room, and may this church be a light on a hill that the whole world can see, especially our community. Our Father, we come before you, thanking you for your word. We thank you for the Beatitudes. We thank you for the blessed state of Christians by your gift. May you bless us in all of these wonderful attributes that you have seen fit to bless us with. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.